In Christ Jesus, who has come into the world to secure our salvation, your fellow redeemed. The word of the Lord forms a portion for our sermon text this morning, comes to us from the book of Malachi, the fourth and final chapter. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and the rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the word of God. Congregation may be seated. Grace, mercy, peace be unto you from God our Father and from your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, dear fellow redeemed. One of my favorite movies of all time is the movie franchise Star Wars. In Star Wars, there is a great reversal. Our hero, one Luke, is told by his mentor, one Obi-Wan, that the villain of this movie betrayed and murdered his father. When he finally meets this villain, one Darth Vader, the villain, in fact, tells him that this is not true. Rather, he is his father. This is devastating news. When Luke finally sees him, catches up with his mentor, he asks and demands, why was he lied to? Why wasn't he told the truth about his father? Obi-Wan explains that what he told him was true from a certain point of view. A certain point of view, he responds, Luke, you're going to find that many of the truths we cling to depend greatly on our own point of view. Now that statement, I find to be true, again, from a certain point of view. Take, for instance, Christmas. We're often told Christmas, the most wonderful time of the year. And yes, that is true from a certain point of view. Many people think that way. Christmas is a wonderful time, after all, full of joy, giving gifts. But to others, Christmas is the loneliest time of the year. To those who are removed from their family, it's not wonderful, it's just lonely. Maybe a military member must be overseas at Christmas. Maybe a person is unable to rejoin their family at Christmas time for whatever reason, maybe they're bedridden. To these people, Christmas is just another reminder that while other people are celebrating and are happy and are overjoyed to be reunited with their loved ones, they, for whatever reason, are not. Christmas is the most wonderful and the most lonely time of the year from your point of view. Now, a lot is determined with how you look at it, isn't it? This is sometimes called the glass half empty, half full conundrum. Take a look at this glass of water right here, filled halfway with water, of course. Someone who is pessimistic would look at that glass and say, that glass is half empty. Someone else who might be more optimistic would say, no, that glass is half full. They're both right, of course, from their point of view, but they look at it differently. It seems strange how two opposites can be true simultaneously. It is hard to make sweeping statements that are true no matter who you are. It's hard to find an absolute truth that every single person can agree on. Even something as universally held as Christmas is the most wonderful time of the year can be argued. In our text before us this morning, we have a similar situation. There's another event that will mean different things depending on your point of view. It is described here in the book of Malachi as the day of the Lord. Now, depending on your point of view, the day of the Lord will mean a different thing to you. But really, what makes up the difference here is Jesus. To those who depend on their own works for their salvation, the day of the Lord will mean one thing only: burning, being set ablaze. But to those who have Jesus and who depend on him for their salvation, it means something completely different. It means healing and jumping for joy. Pray the Holy Spirit bless our study here this morning. This juxtaposition of different outcomes of the same event is described in the opening verses. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. What do you know about the book of Malachi? Well, it's a very striking and interesting book, many important and interesting features. But one of the most remarkable things about Malachi is that this book is the last one. That is, Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament. It, of course, has its position in the Bible because it is the last written prophet book. It might not have been the newest of the Old Testament books. Chronicles or Nehemiah, some historical book, might have come after it. But whatever the case is, it is the last book in the Old Testament, and it was written just some 400 years before Jesus was born. This fourth and final chapter that we have before us here today brings up a good point when it comes to looking ahead, as we are to do at Advent time. It's a nice transition into the New Testament from the Old Testament here. We talked about last Sunday as Advent being the time as we look forward for the Savior to come at Christmas, but also to return on the day of the Lord. But that return will mean many different things. Malachi describes that day as a burning oven, one that will consume and burn up all the arrogant, all the evildoers. Malachi says it will set them ablaze, leave them neither root nor branch. This burning means complete and utter destruction. There's no trace of these evildoers left over after it. John the Baptist, who this section of Scripture is also talking about here, said something similar, of course, in our gospel reading, which we just read about Jesus Christ, that his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. While this complete and utter burning will be completely inescapable to these evildoers, to others, this day will be completely different. That is, to those who believe on Jesus for salvation, those, as Malachi says, who fear his name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall. Have you ever seen cows running and jumping before? It's really quite the picture. Usually we observe cows and they're just standing around, eating, perhaps just being cows. They're really big animals and they don't typically make very sudden movements. But at times, cows do run and jump. Imagine what joy those animals must feel when they have been trapped in a barn stall all night long and finally are let out into an open pasture. You might not be able to picture it, but you can imagine the freedom that those animals must experience, and it must be exhilarating. This is the same freedom that we will feel on the day of the Lord. On this earth, we are trapped. Trapped and confined in the earth's sinful stalls. But Jesus has entered our equation, and before that, we of course were like everyone else. It was an impending day that was coming for us too. Our sinfulness would just be more fuel for that fire. There was no hope for us lost sinners. There'd be no trace left over of our existence, just complete and utter destruction. We were captives to sin, death, and the devil. But then the sun came out. Jesus came to this world, and his coming would mean a great reversal. Jesus would come to set us free. As Malachi points out, Jesus' coming would be like the sun of righteousness rising with healing in its wings. We would be healed by what he would do for us. He would preach and complete the good news that all was not lost, all was not hopeless for us, that we just need to have faith in him for our salvation. Jesus read and fulfilled the scripture reading of Isaiah in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus is the reason why one event can mean one thing to someone else and something else entirely to another. That Son of Righteousness, that Son of God, is our difference maker. Jesus is the difference between us being burned alive in our sin and us being completely healed in his gospel. In verse 5 of our text, Malachi describes the judgment day as the great and awesome day of the Lord. That phrase sometimes gets translated as the great and terrible day of the Lord. How can such an event be both great, awesome, and terrible at the same time? Well, it depends on your point of view. If you don't have Jesus, that day will be nothing but absolutely terrible. But if you know the Son of Righteousness by faith, then that day is nothing but great and awesome. Jesus truly is the difference. Recently, one of our former presidents passed away. George H.W. Bush, 41st president of the United States, passed away a few weeks ago. And this past Monday, there was a funeral service for him. You might have seen it on TV. I didn't watch all the service, but I did see some of it, and there were some things that stood out to me. One of the things that stood out to me was his granddaughter reading from the book of Revelation. She read from selected verses of Revelation chapter 21. This chapter of scripture, of course, is an appropriate reading for a funeral. It's a great picture of what Jesus has done for us, of our eternal reign with God that we can look forward to. And it's a great fulfillment of what Jesus would do for us. And of course, a funeral is something else that means different things to different people. To some people, a funeral is nothing more than a sad reminder that death is inescapable, a terrible fact that, yes, they too will one day also die. But to those who believe, it's something else entirely. It's a victory service. Yes, it may be sad that we don't see that person anymore, but it is a reminder that everyone, while they might die, everyone who believes in Jesus will reign. You will see that person again if you believe in Jesus. Something else that I noticed from that funeral was the coffin. Of course, it is traditional and customary to have a coffin of a former elected official or military member draped in an American flag. President Bush was both of those things. But the flag was not always the same. Our American flag has gone through many different iterations, 27 in fact. Part of the reason that our flag has changed so much was due to the symbolism it represents. It has 50 stars in the top left corner that represents the 50 United States, but we did not always have 50 states, so it tended to change when we got more and more states. America officially became a country, of course, in 1776, but it wasn't until 1777 when we first adopted the first iteration of those stars and stripes. This is not to say that we as a country did not have a flag before this time. We had some unofficial ones. One of the most famous flags of this period is known as the Gadsden flag. You've probably seen it. A yellow flag with a coiled up rattlesnake, and under it the words, "Don't tread on me." This is a motto that gets referenced still today. People don't like to be tread on. but yet few have a venomous bite to back up that warning. This is another reversal that Malachi is referring to here in verse 3. And you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Being trampled on is a familiar feeling. Life's not fair, and often we feel like we are being taken advantage of. It's a feeling that most people can relate to. Perhaps it even seems that being a Christian by definition means that people will trample over what you believe in. Perhaps it seems like nowadays everyone is so accepting of everyone's beliefs, except for, of course, ours. The world has zero time for us standing up for our Savior. They will scream and shout for equal rights and equal beliefs, unless it's the rights and the beliefs of Christians. But on the day of the Lord, there will be one and only one point of view that matters. Earlier I said it's hard to make sweeping statements, it's hard to find absolute truths, but there is one absolute truth. It is the Word of God. The difference between or when it comes to being trampled on and being the one who conquers and tramples down is Jesus and what he says. His word is truth. It is the one and only truth. Everyone wants to let you know how their views will not be stepped on. But the fact of the matter is, there is only one point of view that matters. God's. Either you trust in God and what he says, or you don't. Malachi here reassures us that the ones who trust in Jesus as their Savior, they will be the ones who tread down, who trample over. On the other hand, if you don't believe in Jesus, then you'll simply be the ashes under the feet of those who do. Jesus treaded down the serpent's head when he died on the cross and rose again. Those who put their faith in him will share in that victory. Verses 5 and 6, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction." As was mentioned before, this last chapter of Malachi is a good transition into the New Testament. This Elijah, of course, that he is referring to, we know by faith that is John the Baptist, who had an important job turning the hearts of the children to their fathers. But what did this job entail? Isaiah the prophet added that this forerunner John would make straight the highway of the Lord. And how would John do this? Well, John would preach the whole word of God. His message was primarily one of repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Earlier we read Luke 3, and it describes John's message to the various people, the various groups who came out to him. He told people to give to the poor. He told tax collectors to stop skimming off the top. He told soldiers to be content with their wages. The leaders of the people were addressed as a brood of vipers who would not be able to escape destruction. John was talking about the same thing that Malachi was talking about, the day of the Lord coming like a burning oven. But yet all those hard words of John are summed up as, so with many other exhortations, he preached the good news to the people. How was these hard things that John said, how was that the good news? The religious leaders thought that they were the chosen people of Israel, and that they were descendants of Abraham, that thus they could be righteous. They believed that they could keep the law, just like Abraham did. But John came to correct that line of thinking. Abraham was not righteous because he kept the law. He failed to keep it just like all of us. Rather, Abraham was accounted righteous because he trusted in the promise of the Savior who would come from his descendants. Paul clarifies, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted him for righteousness, therefore now know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. The correction of this thought process was how John would turn the hearts of the fathers and the children. This was the good news, that you not only shouldn't rely on yourself for your own salvation, but rather there is a Savior whose time is very close at hand, and he will do those things for you. Malachi says that unless the people believed that message, that they were in need of a Savior, the whole land would be completely destroyed, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Why would the land be utterly destroyed? Well, if all the people believed that they could somehow become righteous by their own works, then this would result in annihilation. But the good news that John spoke of was the alternative. Jesus was the answer to that decree of destruction. Sadly, of course, many people did not listen to John, and many people still don't listen to that message today. People today largely don't view self-righteousness like the religious leaders, the Pharisees, did back in John's time, but the result is the same. Many people think that there are many different ways one can get to heaven. Many people even refuse to believe that there's anything after this life here. Many people think that it really depends where you go after you die. Depends on your point of view. This is my truth. Who are you to tell me otherwise? The problem with their truth, their relative truth, is that God does not agree. On that great and terrible day of the Lord, there are not many different opinions, many different outcomes. There's only two. You're either going to be burned and utterly consumed, or you're going to be healed, completely restored. You're either going to get trampled into ashes, or you're going to be jumping for joy. You're either going to be extremely disappointed or tremendously triumphant. The difference is the Son of God, the Son of righteousness, our Savior, Jesus Christ. He is the one and only reason that we can look forward to that great and terrible day of the Lord. To the unbeliever, that day is only judgment and gloom. That was, of course, our outcome as well before that blessed fulfillment of Christmas Day. But Jesus did come. He did die. He did rise again. He did ascend into heaven, and he will come again. He is our Son of Righteousness who rises with our healing in his wings. He did all those things for us poor and wretched sinners. Because he did those things, God's point of view of us is not one of destruction. God now sees you as blood-bought souls who wear the perfectness of Jesus. He is the reason that we can jump for joy at Christmas. Because Jesus crushed the serpent's head, we will never be trampled. We were once part of that brood of vipers unable to escape the impending doom, but Christ's atonement transferred us into calves, leaping from joy after being released from the clutches of sin and death. We are healed. We conquer. We go out triumphantly and rejoicing because Jesus is our difference maker. How do you view things? Are you a glass half empty or half full type of person? Is Christmas wonderful or lonely? Do you jump for joy or do you slouch in sadness? Well, no matter how you feel about things in this world, largely, it doesn't matter. There's only one thing that really matters. There's only one point of view that means anything at all. It's God's point of view. Doesn't matter how you see a glass, if it's half full or half empty. It matters what God sees filled in your soul. And what does God see when he looks at us here today? He sees triumphant, blood-bought souls who are filled with his Holy Spirit. He sees this. Because when he looks at you, he sees his Son. Because God loved you so much, you can claim Christ as your Son, your S-U-N, your Son of Righteousness. He has truly healed you, and when he does come again, it will only mean one thing for you. For you, that will not be a terrible day of destruction. For you, dear Christian, it's the opposite. The day of our Lord, it will be an awesome day. And on it, we will see God with our own eyes, and we will rule with him forever into eternity. Jump for joy. The Son of Righteousness has risen. Amen.
Amen.
Please rise.